this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
It's wonderful to be with you this morning. And I must say, I'm surprised at the number of people that's here. I was expecting even fewer people because it's long weekend, it's raining, it's Father's Day. Who of the dads had sort of breakfast in bed or a coffee in bed? Okay. Castell asked me last night, she said, Anton, would it be very terrible for you if we didn't do the Father's Day thing in the morning, but rather shifted to lunch? I said, no, that's lovely because she's preaching in Stellenbosch. I'm here. It's a rushed morning. But I think it's a blessed day, and I just want to honor the fathers as well, fathers in the house. And I trust that you will be blessed and that your families will bless you for the rest of this day. I was contemplating preaching on fatherhood and something concerning fatherhood, but I really felt the Lord directing me to share with you the word that I will be sharing today, which is entitled Agriculturalists. And before I get into that topic or that message, maybe just to give you a little bit of an update, I was, as I was preparing for today, I was looking at when was the last time I was here and what was my previous message. And I realized that I haven't been here this year. So just a quick update. At the beginning of the year, I went to Burkina Faso, the West Africa, Northwest Africa, and amazing things that are happening there. I was invited to the Assemblies of God triennial conference of 5,000 pastors from across the country coming together. And they've invited us to go back end of November to present our Foundation 1 and Foundation 5 training to the pastors of Burkina Faso and then also to have an outreach there. So that's quite a big step of faith in terms of preparing for what lies ahead. And it was amazing for me just to see the word of the Lord as God spoke over that nation, over those people. I really felt in my heart that God is saying he's raising up an army of French-speaking soldiers for him, 5,000 of them, who will be going out into all of the French-speaking Africa. And I believe that God wants us to be part of what is happening there in Jesus' name. Amen. After that, in February, went to Burundi. And in Burundi, I met with Pastor Evariste. He is overseer of Every Home for Christ. In Burundi, they've established about 3,500 home groups as a result of door-to-door evangelism throughout the country. And they've raised up about 10,000 volunteers that goes door-to-door in evangelism. And so of that 3,500 home groups, about 40% are not connected to any church whatsoever. They're looking for a spiritual family, and he would like us to come and help and assist in that way and to be the family that those little groups don't have. I can share with you quite a number of other things that's been happening throughout the year, amazing things that God is doing. But I want to talk a little bit about my last trip, and this was the one to Europe. About a month or so ago in May, we went over, I think Hercules was there and a few others were there. And Pastor Heinrich was with me as well in our team. And so we did a leadership camp, this similar kind of camp to what we've done here. Went to London and also to Utrecht to present the camps for the UK churches and also for the European church. And as I was going there on the plane, it's as if God started to stir my heart. And I went through a little bit of a transformation myself. And I want to share that with you because I go out over all the world. I preach in many places. I sometimes preach to thousands of people. I lead lots of people to Christ in groups. And I have a heart for the lost. I have a great heart for the lost. And I really want to see people saved. And I could walk into a place and love the people at first sight because the love of God is inside me. And it's the love of God that makes me want to love other people and reach out to them. But the one thing that sort of happened on this trip is that I got back in touch with my own salvation. And during this time, because, you know, sometimes when you become born again, you are very excited. You start to tell everybody about Jesus. You're reaching out and you have great love, great compassion for people. And there's sort of a warmth in the heart that mobilizes you and nobody can shut you up. Amen? Anybody experience that? And then 5 years, 10 years, and in my case, more than 20 years down the line, you start to realize that you still love Jesus. You're still passionate about people. But it's like we sometimes grow a little bit colder. And the reason for that is because the day that we got saved becomes further and further and further back into our past. It's banked in our memory somewhere, and we appreciate being saved, but we don't always think back and remember the awesomeness of that moment and the massive change that took place and the realization that I was on my way to hell and now I'm on my way to heaven. My life has been literally changed around and I'm literally saved from damnation. And I'm excited about God. I'm in love with God. It's like that first moment that you fall in love with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. And you want to just share it with everyone. And maybe I'll run ahead a little bit at this point. There was a time when Jesus sent out some of his disciples and he said to them, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, and so forth. And they came back. And as they came back, they said, Lord, 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 even the demons are subject to us in your name. And then Jesus said a very important thing to them. He said, do not get excited about the fact that demons are listening to you. Do not get excited about the manifestation of the power of the kingdom of God. And why did he say that? Because it's very natural for us to get excited. And I don't think he meant it literally that we should not get excited. Because it's very exciting to see the kingdom of God and the power of God manifested. It's the visible sign and confirmation of what is manifested in the heavens. That is why in Mark chapter 16, Jesus speaks and he says, the following signs will follow those who believe. In other words, as we go preaching and as we go testifying and as we start telling about Jesus, signs and wonders will follow. And the Apostle Paul writes and he says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. So when you see a demon, it manifests. Man, I remember the first time I saw a demon. I was 16 years old, just barely born again. There was no such thing as foundation for and training of how to cast out demons or anything like that. All I knew was, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Behold, I give you authority to trample on scorpions and snakes and over all the power of Satan, and nothing shall by any means harm you, and etc. Those were the scriptures that I knew. The battle belongs to the Lord. And at the age of 16, I first encountered a demonic spirit together with one of my friends. And this demon wanted to attack my friend, came towards him inside the girl now, wanting to strangle him. And then we couldn't see the angels, but we could see how she was literally physically pushed back. And speaking, you know, you could hear from her voice that it's not her speaking. So then she comes again, and then again, she's forced back. And the third time, when she's coming to try and strangle him, now this is new to both of us. We haven't seen anything like this. And so he looks up at her and he says in a question, in the name of Jesus? And as he said that, she fell to the ground like a sack of potatoes as the demons let go of her body and went out. Or not all of them went out, but they let go of her. And she was lying there. She wasn't moving. We looked at each other with big eyes and said, what now? And I said, in the name of Jesus, get up. And she woke up and she said, guys, why am I on the floor? What is happening here? And we, for the first time, saw a demonic spirit and saw that this thing submitted to the name of Jesus. I remember walking to the hostel there in Paul Gymnasium. It's about a 2 kilometer walk. And I was jumping, man, higher than these chairs. I'm not going to try and show you how I jumped. But I was jumping for 2 kilometers up in the air, shouting, because I saw everything is real, because demons cannot evolve out of monkeys. They don't have DNA.
I've seen a demonic spirit and I've seen him submit to the name of Jesus, which means everything that we have seen and believed are real. That is why I was so excited about it. And I can really understand why the disciples would come back and also be excited to see demons submitting to them in the name of Jesus and that the kingdom of God has come. And yet, in the midst of that, Jesus says to them, that should not be the source of your excitement. That should not be the source of your motivation. But rejoice rather in the fact that your names are written in heaven. In other words, rejoice over your own salvation. Because, you know, when you remember freshly what Jesus has done for you, when you treasure that almost daily, I want to say, then that treasure is you see your friend, you see your colleague at work, you see your family member, and you realize this person doesn't have what I have, and if they don't get it, there's trouble coming, and it's with that urgency that motivates us to overcome all fear and to want to share with them that which they need to hear. But coming from a place of love, coming from a place of, I have been saved and you need this too. This is amazing. This is exciting. This is the greatest thing on planet Earth. And from that place, we share. Not from the place of a church program that we want to drive or signs and wonders that we want to see or big altar calls. Wow, look at all the people coming. But from the treasure of my own salvation. And throughout this morning as I'm speaking, I want you to just think back about the day you got saved and how you felt and how your life was changed and that we come from a place of thankfulness when we are reaching out to others. Now, coming back to Europe, Christelle and I got married on Millennium Day and we were meant to go and plant the church in London. And Christelle had a UK visa. I applied for one, a working holiday visa, but they scheduled it after the wedding. Long story short, they canceled hers and denied mine. We were coming back from honeymoon. We were supposed to go leave in a week's time. And we were going to sustain ourselves there. We've given away whatever possessions we had, sold it, dishwashers and not dishwasher, washing machine, lounge suites, whatever. We gave it away and sold it. And so now we're just married, coming back from honeymoon, coming back from Pretoria. We don't have a house. We don't have a car. We don't even have a bicycle. None of us have jobs. And I've got from Pretoria to Cape Town to make a plan because you can't go back to mom and dad. And so our lives as a married couple started in faith and having to move and act upon it. But from that day to May 2016, so 16 years later, for the first time I'm now flying into England. And in 1999 and 2000, I've been praying about the UK. I've been planning about it, reading up about the place and developed a heart for it. And now I'm coming in and we're coming over Gatwick. And as I come in over Gatwick, the Holy Spirit just grips my heart for the people. And it's not a natural thing. It's a supernatural thing that God establishes in my heart. And it's as if I just have a sense of the people of that nation. And I sense that these are good people. These are kind people. These are loving people. Now, I've got some family there. My sister stayed there for 12 years, and she married one of the British guys. So I know a little bit about them. And I realized that heritage, that goodness, that loving kindness, that gentleness, that comes from godliness. It comes from a Christian heritage from many, many years ago. And today you look at that and the people don't even know where their loving kindness comes from. Where does this goodness come from? Where does this gentleness come from? It comes from the character of God which their forefathers have received. So today only 2% would proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and yet the Prime Minister would stand up and say, this is a Christian nation because we respect the fact that we are who we are because of Christ and the influence of Christ in our nation.
But as I came in there, I was just praying and said, God, bring this Bay people back to you. Let them come back into restoration with you in the manner which they should be. And I was sharing this word with the church in the UK, and eventually I shared it also with the guys in Utrecht, because I do believe that what God showed me applies not only to the church in England or the church in Europe, but also to us. And the question is, how will people get back to that? In Germany next year, they're going to celebrate 500 years of Reformation. All the German churches are getting ready for a massive, massive push for revival throughout the entire year. I'll get back to that a little bit later. But how will this take place? Three things is what's going to happen or needs to happen. Firstly, people need to be reintroduced to the presence of God. That people would meet God in a sense like that burning bush experience where Moses knew he was on holy ground. He saw the fire, felt the fire, heard the voice of God, and he knows, I am now in the presence of the living God. I am encountering the living God for myself. I can see and hear and experience for myself. It's not a second and third hand kind of thing. And if we are going to reach out to people and change people's lives, that is the very first thing they need, is to know God for themselves. And the greatest gift that you and I can give somebody is to introduce them to God themselves. I remember in 1994, I was in a missions conference, and I wrote in front of one of my Bibles, the purpose of the rest of my life is to get the peoples of the earth to fall in love with Jesus. And they can only do that if they meet him for real, for themselves. The second thing I realized is that people need to be reintroduced to the love of God. Because it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. It's not death and hell and judgment to come that will lead people to repentance. It's the love of God and it's the goodness of God. But the problem is we love people sometimes and we are kind to people and we are nice to people and we befriend people and we start to build relationships with people and that is all good and fine. We must do that. But I want to tell you that if your love that you have for your friend who is not saved does not lead you at some point to bring that person to Christ and say, do you want to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life and become totally, radically born again? Would you like to do that right now? Until we have come to that place, our love is still falling short. Because perfect love casts out all fear. Because it's the fear of man, it's the fear of failure, it's the fear of rejection that causes us not to speak to our friends, that causes us to hold back on the gospel message, to hold back on that question. You know, it's like a young man wanting to get engaged. And I'm sure, well, I'm not sure if it's like that for everybody, but sometimes a man can get quite nervous if you have to ask that big question. And you sort of know she's going to say yes, but still, it's a big thing. I don't know who of you were nervous when you had to go ask her dad for permission. But it's this relationship that has to come to a point where you say, would you like to enter into covenant? Guys, we need to have a love in our hearts that will cause us to reach out to someone and bring them back to the cross. Where's that thing? There it is. And the third thing is that people will encounter the power of God. As I've said, the manifest power of God. Because people can reason and argue about all sorts of things, evolution, this and that, and God is not real and so forth. But when somebody's life is changed through a word of knowledge, through a prophetic word, when somebody is healed, when a demon is cast out and people have encountered the realness of God, there is no challenging that. Amen. Let me get to the scriptures. John chapter 4, verse 35 to 37. Do not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps.
So he's saying, guys, don't say, well, it's still 4 months till convergence, or it's still 4 months till the next outreach, or the next men's camp, or the next ladies thing, or the next kind of time when we can lead somebody to Christ. He's saying, no. The harvest is white and it's ready now. And when the harvest is ripe, there's a certain time that you have to bring in that harvest. And Jesus is speaking about an urgency. And it was that urgency that I rediscovered again for myself. I've always been urgent, but even more so now, where I realized that we need to be able to reach out to the harvest while the time is there. And it's not somebody else's responsibility. It's everybody's responsibility. There are people who need life-changing experiences with God all around us every day. Now, when we are talking about being agriculturalists, it means that there's a principle of sowing and reaping. But before you sow, there's also preparation that needs to take place. Now, there's a harvest that we need to bring in. We need to sow seeds which is the word of God and our testimonies. We overcome Satan by the word of our testimony. Amen. We need to sow that. But before we sow that, there's preparation that needs to take place. And I'm going to get to the scripture a little bit later, where Jesus speaks about the four different soil types in the parable of the sower as he throws there. But only 25% of it falls in good soil. Now, as a farmer, you and I will not only sow in 25% of our fields. Am I right? No. If we are farming, we will prepare the entire land and that we have available and then prepare it and get it ready for the word of the Lord to fall in there. But what we need to do is to come into our world and to start to change our environment. If we are going to be spiritual agriculturalist, I'm not talking about in the natural, but spiritual agriculturalist, it means that we need to do something that can change our environment. The farmer changes the environment of his farm. Amen. He takes out the weeds, he removes the stones, he plows up the place, he puts in irrigation systems that artificially changes the watering systems that the plants would get, and therefore he gets a greater harvest. So we cannot just live in our world and do nothing and somehow expect a harvest to come. We need to be spiritual agriculturalists that says, let me look at my spiritual world. Let me look at the lives of the people around me. And what is it that I need to do to bring changes in this environment so that it will become conducive for the sowing of seeds, for the watering of that seed, and for bringing in the harvest. In the Bible, it's full of agricultural examples. I'll just share a few with you. We find in the beginning, Adam and Eve were living in the Garden of Eden, and they were eating freely of what was there. And then sin came in, and God kicked them out and said, okay, guys, now you're going to learn to work for your food, and you're going to have to toil the land, and you're going to have to produce by the sweat of your brow, you will be eating. And so, of course, if you don't do that, you're not going to eat. We look at Cain, who produced the fruit of the land, Abel, who farmed with animals. And then we look at Jacob, for example, who had some livestock, some sheep and goats that he had on behalf of his uncle. He was breeding them and he was farming with them, and his uncle cheated him in a few ways. And God saw that, and God placed a favor upon Jacob's life. Now let's just look at Genesis 30, verse 37 to 39. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. So the flocks conceived before the rods, and the flocks brought forth streaked, speckled, and spotted. Now, what precedes this scripture is where his uncle says, or he makes a deal with his uncle, and he says, listen, I need to start farming for myself, and I would like for you to just allocate some of the lambs that is being born to me. And so let's take the ones that hardly ever gets born. Let's take the spotted and the streaked and the speckled. Let us take those ones, and whatever is born from there, I will take those. And his uncle thinks, yeah, that's a great deal, man. There's going to be only two or three like that. But then God steps into the picture. First of all, God gives him a strategy, and so I'm not quite sure what those rods in the drinking water would do. Maybe some of us who's planning to get babies, whatever, might want to study that and discover. I know some people want to have a boy or a girl, and there's all sorts of tricks people have thought of. I'm not sure if those things work. I think prayer works. But God somehow gave him a strategy here, and he artificially put something in the water that caused the animals to conceive in a specific way. And I believe it's more than just that natural strategy that God gave him. I think together with that, God's divine favor came upon him. There was something that Jacob had to do. He had to put something in the water. So there was action from his part, and then there was action from God's part. And if we are going to be agriculturists for God, we need to take a cue from Jacob and realize that if we are going to see God's favor, we need to do something. Ask him for the right strategy. What is it that is our contribution to make? And then we ask for his divine favor, and we can ask him for that. We can partner with God, and we will see great and mighty things that is to come. Amen. Thank you. Now, in London, we have the Empower 21 conference as well for the European countries. So that's all the spiritful Pentecostal and charismatic churches and ministries coming together. Well, they were not literally all there, but it's a movement that we are part of, which is open for all Pentecostal and charismatic churches worldwide. And so the chairman, one of the co-chairmen is George Wood. He is the head of the Assemblies of God internationally. So that's about 80 million people in that church group that he oversees or is part of. And so he was sharing one of the words, and one of the things that stood out for me, he spoke about faith. And he was talking about the miracle of where Jesus multiplied the bread and the fish. Amen? And he was saying, you know, in our mindset, the typical thing that we would like is we would like, and he put it this way, he thinks he imagined that the disciples would come to Jesus. Jesus, we see that you want to do a miracle here. You want to now multiply the bread and the fish. So we've got an idea. Instead of this thing that you want to do now, why don't you just take all the fish and multiply them here until there's a mountain of fish, and then you take the bread, and then you multiply it here and make a mountain of bread, and then we'll just take baskets, and we'll come and fetch and hand out and fetch and hand out and fetch and hand out, and then we know that there's enough for everybody before we start. But that's not the way Jesus did it, eh? Unfortunately, that's what we want. We want to say, God, we need a million for this. We need a billion for that. We need so much for this. We need so many resources. We need so many monies. Whatever the resources is that we think we need, and we want it up front so that we can just have easy access to that. God does this one miracle, and then from there on, it's be settled. Amen? Has anybody ever thought like that? Prayed like that? And who's ever sort of scallopies dreamed about winning the lotto or something? Most people, if you ask them today, if you win the lotto and you win 10 million rand, what would you do with it? Most people will be able to answer very quickly, because you sort of have this mountain of provision dream that you have. But the fact is, that's not what Jesus did. He could have done it, but he didn't, because he said, I'm going to break this bread, and then you're going to break the bread, and you're going to see the miracle in your hand. And then you're going to pass that bread on to her, and she's going to break the bread, and she's going to see the miracle in her hand. And the next is going to see the miracle in his hand and in his hand. So there were 5,000 miracles, and 5,000 people had the miracle in their own hands. They ate of that miracle bread, which they saw multiplied in front of their own eyes. Now, which is greater? 5,000 people being edified because they saw a miracle in their own hands and they had a contribution to this miracle, or one guy doing all the miracles and everybody else looking at it? There's a scripture that says, the just shall live by faith. And the fact is that we need to come to the realization that we are not going to have this mountain heap of provision and then we can do stuff. If we are going to be moving in the kingdom of God, the provision will always come on the journey. As we move, God will provide the next and the next and the next. And as you and I start to embark on the journey that God has for us, we need to learn this principle. That we're going to live by faith every day. And that God wants us to live by faith. That we don't come to a place where we don't need faith because there's a mountain of provision already there. God wants us to grow in that faith and to see miracles in the lives of other people. Let us look at Matthew 9, verse 36 to 38. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Here's a few things to highlight here. First of all, Jesus speaks to them and he says, pray that more harvesters, more laborers will come in. But we see in Matthew 10 and we also see in Luke chapter 10, which I'll read in a minute, we see that Jesus says the same thing to the 12 disciples that he sends out, as he said to the 70 other disciples. It's the first two mission trips. First the 12 and then the 17. He says to them, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. That's the opening scripture I gave this morning again. The harvest is plentiful, but let's go. Then he says, pray then that God will send out more laborers. And then he says to them, but you go now first. So we shouldn't be praying for other people to go. We shouldn't be praying that God would raise up other people. If we're going to pray for laborers and harvesters to come, it means that I must respond first. And as I go, pray that others will be added as I'm working. But it's an active thing. We cannot any longer stand and pray for others to go. And this is part of the one thing that God touched my life with on that specific trip. And I was going to bring this in a little bit later, but as I was coming into the UK, and I was teaching this very similar kind of things to the UK church leaders, I said to them, guys, I'm going to trust God because I've got family there, extended family there. And I'm going to trust God that I'm going to find a way. I'm going to stand in faith that I will be able to meet up with them, fellowship with them, and somehow be able to at the least share my testimony. Maybe if they turn to Christ, great. But if they don't immediately, let me at least share my testimony with them. Let me at least come to a place where they can understand the gospel by means of my testimony. And that was the weekend when we were teaching. And then I phoned them up after the session, and I said, listen, I'm in London. Could we meet up? And the amazing thing is they planned something for the one day that we had off, I think the next day. But they said to themselves, oh, it's going to rain. It's going to be terrible weather. Let's just stay at home. And so they were at home. And I phoned and said, would you spend the day with me? And they did. We had a wonderful time. They showed me around London a few places, saw King Henry's Palace and all sorts of things. And then went to their home, and right at the end of the day, we started talking, and they asked me about what I do, and I told them about how I see God is going to change the UK, and they asked me, how is this going to happen? And then I started to tell them about the fact that people need to be encountering God's presence, His love, and His power, and I started to share my testimony around all three of those things, and I was able to now share with them the gospel and my testimony because I put my faith out for it, and I made a plan, and I said, I'm going to invite you to spend time with me, and I was actively pursuing that which I was standing in faith for. Then, when the conference there was finished, we had to fly from the UK back to the Netherlands. And again, before the flight, I was praying quietly and said, God, just, I'm ready to be used. I pray that you put somebody next to me that I can share with and testify with. So, because we were scattered, our team wasn't sitting next to each other. So there was a two seats sort of sitting next to each other, and then one facing me, sitting next to the, escape door? Yeah, anyway, emergency exit door. So the guy next to me, man, he was a big rugby player, full of tattoos, and he was really stern and folded arms, and he was not really open for discussion, and he looked like his whole body language said, "Don't talk to me." So I thought, okay. And then just after, you know, just before the flight went up, I heard the captain say, okay, you know, the flight attendants, please take your seats. And so a lady came and sat next to me, facing me. Long story short, we started talking, and I shared my testimony with her as well. She asked me questions about the gospel and what's the difference between religion and faith and relationship and religion, etc. And I was able to share with her life from the gospel. We reached then again in Utrecht. We were staying at a guest house, Heinrich and myself. And I stood in faith that we're going to be sharing the gospel with the owners of this guest house. And so I was praying for them and asking God for an opportunity, a divine moment. And there was one time when Heinrich was still busy sharing with some people across the street. And I walked in, and there they sat, the two of them. And long story short, I was able to share my testimony with them and to share the gospel with them as well. Why am I sharing this with you? Because I'm saying to you that we should move away from thinking that altar calls and life change must happen here on this piece of wood. That we think that we're going to just invite people to come to church and everything is going to happen here. Jesus says the harvest is ripe and you need to go to the harvest field. And we should not just want to hide in the comfort of the multitudes. Because it's easy to just invite somebody to church and they say no. You say, oh, well, I did my duty. I invited somebody. It's their problem if they don't want to come. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, guys, every one of you, including every preacher and every pastor, it doesn't matter how involved you are with the crowds. We need to come and move into the space of individuals around us. And if you're in a guest house or in a plane or in a bus or wherever you are in a queue sitting at Home Affairs, be ready to share the gospel. And how will we do that? It's the first sentence. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, because they were weary and scattered like a sheep having no shepherd. We need to come back to a place of compassion for the people around us. And that compassion is connected to the day that you got saved. That's where it comes from. It comes from the fact that God Almighty had compassion on me, and he saved my life, and he changed my life. I was lost, and now I'm found. And I'm eternally thankful for that. And that is why Jesus says, don't get excited about all the frillikies and follikies and all the exciting things. Get excited about the fact that you are saved and that you receive the grace of God. And when you see that in front of your face, and the fact that you received compassion, you received love, then we can reach out to others with compassion and with love. We can share beautiful testimonies. We can share lots of wonderful sermons and messages. But without compassion, we're not going to see people's lives change. It's the compassion that moves us in that deep inner place to connect with somebody else's inner heart and spirit. And I have an image in my mind of Mary coming and falling at the feet of Jesus, and she's weeping, and it's sort of a different angle, but she's weeping and her tears falls on the feet of Jesus, and the Pharisees and the other people are sort of offended with this prostitute woman that's now here at Jesus' feet, and doesn't he know what she's doing and who she is, and why would he allow her to touch him? And then her tears is there, and then she takes her hair and she cleans his feet and she puts oil on them. But guys, I really sense that we need to come back to a place where we cry. Where we cry because we love Jesus. That's what Mary did. She cried because of the compassion that she received from Jesus. That's why she cried. But then that tears that we cry of the compassion that we receive from Jesus must also lead us to cry for others. And my question to you is, do you still cry for the lost? There was a time early on in my walk with Christ, in fact, right from the start, that I cried for the lost almost at least once a week, but many times almost daily. And I've realized in my own life that the further I've moved away from the day of my salvation, the less my tears has become. And I'm not crying. I'm not crying for the person in the airplane sitting next to me because I'm tired, because I'm weary, because I want to get rested so that when I get on the other side, I can preach another good message. I trust that God will lead us back today into that inner room filled with tears. Tears, the tears of the saints will move the world. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 to 3. I'm going to close in a moment. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs amongst wolves. And I want to just highlight that last sentence. Behold, I sent you out as lambs amongst wolves. Times are coming and times are upon us when we will see the wolves and we will encounter them. When I went to Burkina Faso, 2 days before I landed there, 26 people were killed by terrorists in a hotel. I don't know if you saw that in the news. Islamic gunmen went into the hotel, started to kill people, searched the place, killing people, then walked across the road into a restaurant and killed more people with a gunpoint. The hotel I was booked in was that very same hotel. If I had been there 2 days earlier, I would have been on that scene. When I went to Burundi, there were gunfights every night. And the last night, I heard the gunfights about 100 meters from me, and I was alone in the room at the Swedish mission station, and it was 1 o'clock at night, and I thought to myself, okay, let me get ready. So I got dressed, put on my shoes, my passport, my wallet, my cell phone, ready to run if I need to run, and I was lying on my bed like that for about an hour or two until everything silenced, and I realized, okay, peace is here again, and I could sleep again. Next morning, I was talking to Pastor Evariste on the way to the airport. I told him what happened. He said, yes, we sleep like that every night. Every night we sleep with our clothes on because you never know when people can rush into your home with AK-47s. On Friday night, we had dinner with the MTP trainees, the Ministry Training Program candidates, and I was listening to Benjamin. He's French, but he's been doing missions work in Egypt and a few other Middle East countries. And he showed us the bullet wounds in his hand where he's been hit with shotgun. He was running away from people and he had his hand on his friend's back and the shotgun guy with the shotgun shot his friend and into his hand. And he had some other bullets at other times in his bum and a few other places. And he survived by the grace of God. But guys, I tell you that not only are we going to start moving into North Africa and the Middle East, and we're going to see confrontations coming, and the confrontations will not only be in North Africa, but I'm sharing with you now that the time is coming, and now has come, that we will reach those nations. And we're going to need a certain courage to be able to do that. The last day that I was in Burkina Faso, there were a number of pastors coming from outside of Burkina Faso, and Pastor Michelle, who heads up the churches there, took me aside and he said, you know what, Anton, do you know that you are the only one who did not phone me and ask if we still can carry on after the killings? All the others were wondering, is it still going to carry on? Are we still going to continue with the work of the ministry? Because should we not stop it because of the danger? The fact is, yes, we must be careful. Yes, we must be wise. But guys, we need to be able to move into places even if there's danger. Because danger is not going to become less, it's going to become more. ISIS and Al-Qaeda and the places are already in this country. Let's not wonder about that. They're already here. Kenya is being bombed. If I go to church in Kenya, they have metal detectors and they search every congregant as they come in. In Nigeria, you have places like that. And I'm not wanting to be a dooms prophet and hope by God that we stand against this. And that by prayer we break the neck of the spirit that is wanting to bring this into our country. But there is an army coming in against us. And we must be prepared and ready. But beyond those who come with guns, we also need to be able to overcome our fear in sharing my testimony with my CEO of my company. Or with my father-in-law, or with a person next to me that I fear sharing the gospel with. Finally, we need to be deliberate yet patient. Pastor J. John, I don't know if you've ever heard of him. If you haven't, go Google him, YouTube. He's a very funny guy, but very, very anointed. And he was sharing with us a testimony in London. And he said, he was preaching somewhere, I can't remember where. It was a whole week of evening services that he was scheduled at. And at the end of the first service, there was a young lady that came to him and she was pointing a finger at him and saying, you know, going off against at him, you know, and about the things that he's been preaching about. And he said, well, young lady, there's a lot of people I must pray for now and I would love to spend time with you. Won't you have coffee with me tomorrow morning at such and such a place? And so she said, yeah, okay, I'll do that, because she was wanting to get at him. She was angry. And so when she sat down with him, he started to listen. And she went, he says it was like emotional and spiritual vomit, that she was just vomiting over him with lots of anger and hurt. And she shared a little bit about her life story and some of the pain and the sort of troubles that she's experienced and even abuse that she's experienced in her life. And he listened to her, and then he, right at the end, he said, well, I would love to hear more of what you're saying, but I tell you what, why don't you come and listen to me again tomorrow night, and then the next morning we'll have coffee again. Okay, so I'll listen to you, but you listen to me, and then I'll listen to you, and you listen to me. And so that went on for 4 days, and every time when she speaks, she's just sort of throwing up and vomiting out all over him. But he was patient. He didn't make the altar call challenge on the first night, or the second coffee, or the third coffee, or even the fourth coffee. It was on the fifth coffee that she said, how can I be saved? How can I be born again? And each time it cost him a coffee of 3 hours of just getting vomited on. And then she was ready, because somebody moved into her world and genuinely cared. Somebody listened. Not just listen so I can shut you up or correct you or give you a Bible verse in return. Because that was not the strategy. The strategy was to talk to her and to listen about to her pain, to listen about her experiences, to get to know her as a person. Because people are real and they want real relationships, real love, real compassion, real care, real interest in who they are and what happens in their lives. And it was that compassion and that care and the fact that this big-time preacher who travels all over the world would sit with me one-on-one and have a coffee with me for 3 hours. And then at the end, he revealed the girl's name, Christine Kane, who's a very famous international preacher, one of the most famous lady preachers, probably one of the 10 most known female preachers in the world. One life changed, but so many thousands and thousands and thousands of lives changed through 5 coffee dates. That came from a place of compassion and care. There's more I wanted to share, but I'm going to cut myself short here. Let us come to a place that I want us to spend some time this morning, and I want us to pray around a few things. Firstly, I want you individually to spend time with the Lord just a minute and talk to Him about the day that you got saved. I wanted you to thank him again. And I want you to come to a place where we connect again with that compassion that we received and that love that we received. And then ask God, say, God, I pray that you give me the same compassion that you bestowed upon me, that you give me the same love that you bestowed upon me. That's the first thing that we need to do, because change starts with us. Change started with me on an airplane, speaking to somebody. And that change needs to start in our hearts here this morning. There's no point in us coming to cell group and discussing everything on an intellectual level. We need to surrender our hearts to God afresh this morning. Get in touch with the greatness of our own salvations. Secondly, I want us to spend some time in prayer for the UK churches, UK and Europe. Pastor Richard and the team is in the Netherlands and the UK, and they're already there with the school of worship and wanting to glorify God. And that's sort of one of the first things that I said. It's people need to encounter the presence of God, and that's why that team is there. They're going to collectively usher in the presence of God wherever they'll be ministering and wherever they'll be going. So I want us, firstly, we're going to pray individually by ourselves. Secondly, we're going to pray together in groups of two or three. I want us to pray for our shofar congregations in the UK, in Utrecht, and the rest of Europe where there's small little groups that's growing. But I also want us to pray for the church at large in the whole of Europe. Specifically focusing there. Now, you know Darkion and Renee very well. They come from you. I want us to pray for them, but not only for them. Pray for the UK guys as well. Pray for all of Europe. And those of you who follow the news will know that the UK now has to make a decision whether to stay in the European Union or not. Let us pray for that decision as the third prayer point. That God's will be established. Not human reasoning, but God's will. And the reason why I want us to pray specifically for Europe now is a prophetic word that Dr. Billy Wilson gave, who's the other co-chairman of Empower 21 globally. And he said, the Lord said to him that the fight for power to rule the world is happening. The war is in Europe right now. It's already going on. There's a war and there's different factions. Islam is a faction, but there's other factions. You've got Russia that's getting more and more aggressive military-wise, etc. We can talk about the politics and what's happening there. But the fact is, the First World War was fought in Europe, the Second World War was fought in Europe, and the Third World War is already going on. It's maybe not as open as the others, but that is the battleground for power to control the world. And we need to pray. We need to pray for Europe, we need to pray for godly leaders to stand up, and we need to pray for the salvation of that continent. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Let's all stand together. I want you to just spend some time, for 1 minute, just pray by yourself and surrender your heart to Jesus concerning your own salvation and compassion and love for others. Don't just think it in your head. Just whisper it out to God if you don't want somebody next to you to hear what you're praying. But let's verbalize with our mouths. Father, we just bring our hearts before you this morning. And Lord, even though it's sometimes difficult to really see into our own hearts, your word says that the heart is deceitful above all things. Your word says that in a man's own eyes, all of his ways are right. So it's difficult for us to see this morning exactly how far we are from the compassion that you have and the love that you have. But Father, this morning we ask that you indeed bring us back to the day we got saved, the day when we received compassion and love and when our lives changed, that we will have a love for people around us and the compassion for people around us that would lead them to the cross. And even if it may take time, and even though if it may take a journey,
Lord, help us to see it through. Indeed, this morning, Father, we pray for laborers to be raised up, to be sent out into the harvest field. But God, we are praying today that you send us, not other people, some other people far away, but Lord, send us one by one to reach the people in our environment, to reach the people in our world. Lord, I pray for your anointing to fall upon us right now. Your anointing of compassion, your anointing of love. Right now, as you're standing here, I want you to think of people that you know God wants you to reach. You know, the people that's on your prayer list, the people that you know that's in your world. And I want you to just bring their names before God. Mention their names right now and say, Lord, I pray that you give me an opportunity to share my testimony or the gospel to person A and person B and person C. Just pray that prayer right now if you're willing to obey that prayer yourself and to go and share the gospel with that person. Just before we turn to one another to pray for Europe and Richard and the team, one of the things the guys shared at the Empower 21 conference is the fact that there are plus minus 650 million spirit-filled believers in the world. And if each person were to lead one person to Christ per year, and that person also starts to do that, the entire planet will be born again believers in 14 years. 14 years. The entire planet can be saved if each of us just lead one person to Christ. That's not too hard, is it? We are always thinking of the harvest field as the masses, and I'm a big fan of the masses. I love mass evangelism, and it must never stop. But the key, I believe, in my last message I preached here was called the multiplication factor, is that you multiply yourself. You get somebody else saved and teach that person to do the same, to do the same, to do the same. I've been praying in the last week or two about church planting and a church planting model, and I discovered that if each church plants another church, let's say every 2 or 3 years, and that new church plants another new church every 6 years. Within 30 to 50 years, we will have more than 100,000 churches, if you go and do the maths. And it's not about looking at the numbers. It's about starting with you and I. Because if each of us leads one person to Christ per year, the church doubles every year. We can plant another church again and again and again. There is power in this moment right here. There is power in that moment when each of us takes up our cross and say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to share the cross with someone else. Amen. I've done enough preaching. Let's turn to one another. Before we do, let me just stand on you. I know it's a long weekend. I'm not sure who's visiting or not, but if there's anybody here this morning that's visiting or you're new and you want to make a commitment to Christ, to become born again, to follow Him, to serve Him, to surrender your life to Him, because you haven't done so yet. If you're following Christ, that's wonderful. But if there's somebody here this morning that says, the Jesus you're talking about, I'm not yet born again. I'm not yet following Him. I want to become born again. I want to change my life and give it to Jesus. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand? If there's anyone who says, I want to surrender my life to Christ today. It's quite dark in here, so I can't see. But if there is anybody like that, I'd like for you to come and speak to me directly after the service. Personally, I'd love to pray with you if you want to make that decision to follow Jesus. Let us take 3 or 4 minutes. I'm going to leave the service open-ended, but you're not going to close in prayer again. Let us turn to one another in groups of 2 and 3, and let us pray for Europe. Hallelujah. And the Holy Spirit is just pushing something on my heart. the people whose names you mentioned to God now that you want to reach, share that with the people with you and that you collectively pray for them as well. So if there were two people that you know God wants you to reach out, share those names with the people in your prayer group and not only pray for Europe, but pray for those people by name collectively. Amen.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.